Everyone needs a savior. Those who have done a lot of hurting of others and those who have been hurt. We all need the same savior because we all have guilt and sin, right? And I want to share a little bit about that today. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 as we talk about finding compassion and healing in the midst of hurting each other. You have an outline today, and it'll guide us for the next couple of Sundays. I felt it was important at this time to address the issue with the gospel of abuse and the need for healing and the need for forgiveness. And so it's heavy duty, but the Lord will guide us by his Spirit, and we will find renewal in him today. Now, God calls men to love women and children and to provide for them, to protect them, to sacrifice for them. So when men sexually abuse them instead, it is the most despicable betrayal. And God brings the full weight of his justice and judgment down upon them. Incredibly, David was such a man. After many years of being known as a man after God's own heart, he sexually abused Bathsheba, and the consequences were devastating. Now, this is a cautionary tale. It's a teachable moment, guiding us as a church family in our search for justice and for hope and for healing, and to glorify God in the midst of all the suffering, because he gives us such joy and grace and beauty in himself, amen? And we need him desperately. Now, we looked last time at the fact that David committed a criminal act against Bathsheba. We saw how it began with personal irresponsibility on his part in 2 Samuel 11. We talked about the fact that it was fueled by lust. We talked about the fact that it was encouraged by his abusive authority. And then we talked about the fact that it resulted in an unexpected pregnancy. A pregnancy out of wedlock, and we emphasize the fact that life is precious, that every child is precious, and a child conceived under the worst possible circumstances is always a gift from God, and that there are children born out of wedlock, there are never illegitimate children, all loved by God. And that's where we were last week, and I want to talk a little bit today about the cover-up. I want to talk about how David tried to cover up his abuse of power and his sexual abuse of Bathsheba, and relate it to the fact that we all desire at times to cover up our sin and to run from God and hide from God. And, you know, that's a pretty tall task, actually. There's nowhere to run and there's nowhere to hide. The only place to run is to the grace of God, and to the second birth, and to renewal and restoration. We want to talk about that. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's look at verse 6. David's criminal act encouraged a cowardly cover-up. First, a clever alibi, and then a cold-blooded murder, if you can believe that. You see verse 6? So David sent word to Joab, and he said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And when you look at the scriptures more deeply, you realize that Uriah the Hittite was one of the men referred in scripture as one of David's mighty men. He was one of David's choicest men. He was one of David's hand-picked men who would serve the king and would defend the people and keep the people free and would offer his life for his king and for the people of Israel. So he's quite a guy, quite a man. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet," meaning go down to your house and enjoy your wife and be close to your wife and enjoy being married to a beautiful woman and get some rest and recreation, R&R we used to call it in the military, right? And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. David even sent a special gift to thank him and to honor him for his service. And of course, David had, of course, a much deeper and a darker agenda also. But Uriah, instead of going down to his house, he slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So he comes back from being in the army, putting his life on the line. The king says, go and love your wife, enjoy your family. And he says, basically, no, I'm going to lay right down here and I'm going to sleep right outside the door. And when they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Why won't you take some rest and comfort? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. That is, my brothers are living in tents out there in the war zone. And my lord Joab, who was the general, the commanding general, and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to be with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. See, Uriah was a better man than David. David gets all the press, would you agree? But Uriah was a better man than David. Uriah had better character than David. Uriah had more integrity than David. Uriah had more love for David. Uriah was a much more beautiful witness of his God than David was. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and Uriah ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. You see, David's saying, if this guy will just go out and love his beautiful wife, everything will be okay. Everyone will assume that this baby that's been conceived is his baby. And the problem will go away. It'll all go away. And it reminds me again that it's our human nature, right? It's our fallenness. It's our lostness that causes us to lie and to deceive and to make excuses and to devise alibis, to cover up, to establish plausible deniability. This is what's going on here with David. And of course, David wouldn't be the last human being or the last person in power to cover up his sin. Many powerful people and normal people like us have done that since David. We've seen it in our own country at the highest levels of power. Remember JFK and the Bay of Pigs and the fiasco there. They weren't too quick to share all the details of that fiasco. We don't want to share our failings like that. Remember President Nixon, Watergate. I am not a crook. No, cover it up. Lie, deceive, deniable plausibility. or plausible deniability. President Reagan, remember the Sandinistas, the Iran-Contra affair? President Clinton, Monica Gate, I did not have sex with that woman. It's what we do, we cover up, we lie. President Bush and the WMDs in Iraq. President Obama, Benghazi. President Trump and the investigation now into possible Russian involvement in the election being considered, who knows, time will tell. But the bottom line is, it's what we do. The powerful and the normal. It's what we do. We cover our sin. We run. We hide. We deny. We lie. Sometimes we pay hush money. I just read that congressmen right now, serving in Congress right now, have paid $17 million in hush money to a number of accusations against sexual abuse among men in Congress. $17 million. One woman was interviewed on the street and asked about our congressmen using public money to pay off these harassment claims, and she said, if they're guilty, let them pay out of their own pockets. Why should we pay for their sins? Why indeed should we? I think the RNC and President Trump's lawyers have paid over $1 million to two women to keep them quiet about whatever it is they're supposed to keep quiet about. But it happens everywhere, Democrats, Republicans, human beings. Of course, the worst is the Catholic Church, because we've been talking about abuse of women and children. The worst is the Catholic Church in our history here recently. $40 million have been paid to children and their families sexually abused by priests. $40 million, often to buy silence and sometimes to pay for pain that can never be paid for. I guess desperate times call for desperate measures in the minds of us, of many. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. David couldn't convince this better man than him to go down to his house and be with his wife and establish David's alibi, so desperate times require desperate measures. Verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And in the letter, David wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. How low can you go? A man after God's own heart. Not in this action, but a man known throughout the nation as a man after God's own heart. And he takes Uriah, one of his mighty men, one of his special guys. And ladies know this, and guys have this in a very special way. There's a brotherhood, amen? There's a camaraderie among guys. And David takes Uriah, one of his men, a man who will give his life for the king if the king asks him to do it, a man who give his life for the country and for the people and puts his life on the line every day. A man with so much integrity, he won't even go be with his beautiful wife because his brothers are in camps fighting a battle. And David not only decides to have him murdered, but to send the order for his murder with him personally to the front. Knowing that Uriah has too much character and integrity to ever look at that note before he takes it to who he's supposed to take it to. Horrifically, David is trusting in the character and the godliness of Uriah to keep David's secret. Can you imagine? A man after God's own heart. Sometimes when we want to look at our own hearts, it can be a little scary, can it not? Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. Put him right in the middle of it, and he'll go there willingly. And then have the men who love him and have banded with him and bonded with him and are there to protect in each other and fight together, have them back off. Have them leave him all alone and let him die there alone. That's what it says. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell, as brave warriors do. Some died. And Uriah the Hittite also died. Gave his life serving his king and his country. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" Joab said, "You make sure to tell the king, because he's going to be upset. Some of our tactics were really, really unprofessional. They were really stupid. They got people killed. And there's going to be There's going to be a price to pay. He's going to be upset. But as soon as he starts to be upset, tell him, 'And Uriah's dead too.' And that'll calm him down. Because that's the whole point." So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. And the messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archer shot at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab," this is David's message, "Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another." Listen to that. Don't let this displease you. Don't let this bother you, Joab. All you know, everything that I am doing here, how I've set this mighty man up to die, don't let it bother you. You know, war is hell. People die. It's nobody's fault. So strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him, encourage Joab. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented. She lamented over her husband. She loved her husband. And when the mourning was over, about 7 days, officially mourning her husband, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife, which was at the heart of the abuse of his power and the sexual abuse of Bathsheba from the beginning. And she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see that? Later in chapter 12, the language would be, that which was done was evil in the sight of the Lord. David said, tell Joab, don't let this thing displease you. War is hell, right? People die, no one's fault. But this thing displeased God. David is saying, unbelievably, to Joab, because Joab knows what's just been done to his man Uriah is evil. It's evil. David is saying, even though we know deep down that it is evil and that it does displease God, don't let it bother you. Amen? Try walking around like that for a while. Wow. Do you know that in the past number of years, at least 1,000 children have been sexually abused by about 250 Catholic priests? Over 1,000 children that we know of. And the crimes and the cover-ups are horrific. They're pure evil, basically. One of the most evil of all was Cardinal Law in Boston. How many remember that name? Infamously. He resigned in disgrace in 2002. After he was exposed to have knowingly failed to punish priests who were molesting children. And worse than that, he would take those in his own diocese, I guess, that were doing this, and he would transfer them across the country to other dioceses. You can imagine what would happen next. More precious children would be sexually abused by these same offenders. More children sexually abused. And of course, Cardinal Law, he lied about it, of course. We're talking about cover-ups, right? He lied about it and covered it up for years. Unbelievably, the Catholic Church continued to regard him, Cardinal Law, as a cardinal in good standing, even after it was clear that he had done this. He continued to be regarded by the Catholic Church as a cardinal in good standing. Listen to that. Makes me want to puke. Definitely doesn't make me want to go to Mass. just 2 years later, after he resigned in disgrace and they knew exactly what he'd done. He remained in good standing. Pope John Paul II gave Cardinal Law a plum position in the Vatican. So he came from Boston to the Vatican in a plum position, still in good standing, having acknowledged that they protected sexually abusive priests and transferred them to other places to abuse more children. After all of that, he got a plum assignment in the Vatican. If you've not seen the Academy Award film Spotlight, which exposes this and tells the story of this, you need to see it. It's an amazing film. Spotlight. Academy Award. Now, just a few months ago, Cardinal Bernard Law, he died just a few months ago. And you know the first thing they did? He was honored by Pope Francis. I'm not making it up. He was honored by Pope Francis. Listen to this from one of the New York papers just recently. Papal rights for disgraced Law. Pope Francis prayed Thursday for a merciful final judgment for Bernard Cardinal Law, presiding over the funeral rites of a man who epitomized the Catholic Church's failure to protect children from pedophile priests. In a final blessing at Law's St. Peter's Basilica funeral mass, Pope Francis blessed his coffin with incense and holy water and recited the ritual prayer, commending Cardinal Law's soul to God. Pope Francis said this: "May Cardinal Law be given a merciful judgment so that, redeemed from death, freed from punishment, reconciled to the Father, carried in the arms of the Good Shepherd, he may deserve to enter fully into everlasting happiness in the company of the eternal King, together with all the saints," Francis said in Latin. May he deserve to enter fully into everlasting happiness. Can you imagine? The service made no mention of the scandal that forced Law from Boston in 2002, I'm sure. After revelations that he covered up for dozens of priests who molested children. Wow. And you know, as I watched some of that footage on the internet preparing, in that service, you know who were walking around and serving and doing what they do? Little altar boys. A thousand or more children sexually assaulted. Hundreds of priests. Lies and cover-ups, abuse of power, abuse of trust, violation of these precious children. And the Catholic Church, in this funeral for Cardinal Law, basically says to the world, "But it's okay, don't worry. Don't worry." Cardinal Law has the Pope's blessing. And the Pope is such a good guy. And we have our incense. And we have our our holy water. And we have our ritual prayers. You know what God says? Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. You think you're going to cover this up from God? David and Pope Francis. I wonder how many popes are in hell right now. I do. Only God knows. How many cardinals, bishops, and priests, and lay leaders? How many are going real soon? And of course, what about us? What about us? Are we loving the children? Are we loving them? Our own children, our blood that we have the privilege as moms and dads of having and loving. Are we loving them, protecting them, providing for them, caring for them? The greatest tragedies in our lifetime is the broken homes and broken children and the abuse of the culture. Are we loving the children of Calvary? Are we loving the children of New York City? God wants us to love more. Amen. Teach and protect and be examples to, and love and provide for. Build up their relationship with God, their Father. Look at Matthew chapter 18. We'll close today. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And another passage says that he might also bless. So Jesus said, let the children come to me. I want to love them. I want to pray for them. I want to bless them. And the disciples rebuked the parents who were bringing the children. The disciples. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and blessed them and prayed for them. And then he went away. The Lord is telling us again, love the children. Bless them. Protect them. Provide for them. Pray for them. Care for them. Let them come to me. Don't do anything to hurt them, to undermine them, to cause them to stumble, to cause them to lose strength and to lose hope, or tie the largest millstone you know around your neck and drown yourself in the deepest sea. He says, bring them to me. I want to bless them and I want to love them. We want the children to be blessed, amen? We don't want them to be hurt. And we say, or what? And Jesus said, or there'll be hell to pay. Or there'll be hell to pay. Is there hope? Next week, we want to start looking a little bit more at that. But there is hope. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs a Savior. Amen? In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, let me read this as we end with, there is hope in the grace of God. Even as we face the holiness and the judgment of God, for abusing and hurting the children and for abusing and hurting women. Chapter 3, verse 19, those who've been hurt cry out, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There's hope in the gospel. There's hope in the love of God. For those who've been so brutally hurt, and also for the offenders. But that requires deep and profound repentance and confession and reconciliation and restoration to God. And that will be visible and evident in those who truly respond to the grace of God with sorrow and regret for their sin and their evil doing. Like all of us. Amen. And that's the gospel. We're going to talk more about that. You need the Lord this morning, each one. You need to know that your sins are forgiven, that God loves you and has paid the price for your sins. You trust him now. You ask him for that grace and forgiveness. Those of us who've been guilty of hurting others, abusing others, don't let the sun go down before you know Christ and his love and forgiveness. It'll change your life. And for those who've been hurt in this area particularly, even from last week, we already had some response from our congregation in terms of someone who's been hurt and sexually abused that needs to find some help, and we are doing that already. You need that hope and help and encouragement. You come to Pastor Sean or myself in strict confidence. And however this church can stand with you and help you, we will do that as well. There's hope in the gospel, amen? But I felt it was vital that we confront this issue biblically at this time, amen? So be encouraged. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's grateful for grace people said, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Bring your conviction of our sin, Lord. May that one come to Christ even now by faith who still does not know the forgiveness of God. This be the day of salvation. Say, yes, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then, Lord, for us who know your grace, may we love each other. May we love our wives, our children. May we love the children around us in a special way and be a blessing to them and never hurt them in any way. Where we've fallen short, may we repent like David would one day repent finally. But may it be genuine and real from the heart, from the spirit, Lord. And make us more like Jesus Christ. And we will thank you forever, Lord, as you make us more and more the people that you redeemed us to be. In your wonderful name, amen. Mm-hmm.